"Frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn," was the first line uttered by actor Clark Gable, one of the lines he uttered in the 1939 movie Gone with the Wind. It was a movie line that brought shock to its viewers because using that kind of salty language blazed a new trail in Hollywood. The American Film Institute voted that line to be the best movie line of all time in 2005. Language study is fascinating. For example, words that were respectable vernacular in the Elizabethan era would get a kid's mouth washed out with soap today. And language that was new to the big screen in 1939 is commonplace in society today. We hear it in music lyrics. We might hear it from toddlers on the playground. And we may hear it in presidential press conferences or tweets. As Christians, we understand that God's standards of holiness never change. The standard of God's holiness is always the same, even when what is acceptable in specific cultures and eras does change. What we say really does matter. The Apostle James makes that clear in his letter that he wrote to Jews that had been scattered abroad. The opening 12 verses of James chapter 3 are all about the tongue. And today is our third jaunt, if you will, into those verses. So would you please find James chapter 3 in your copy of the Christian New Testament. It's page 852 of the Pew Bible that is available for your use in front of you. James's main point is that true Christians will practice pure speech precisely because they have been made righteous by Jesus Christ. Pure speech is a sign of genuine faith in Christ. James has already explained that there are several signs or there are several tests that prove one's faith in Christ. For example, in our study through James so far this year, James has told us that Christians, true believers in Christ, will endure trials. Christians will receive the Word of God. We want the Word of God, and we will receive the Word of God. James tells us that we will be, if we are truly Christians, that we will be gracious to those who are in need, and we will do so without any partiality. James has told us through chapter 2 specifically that if we are truly in Christ, we will understand that because we are in Christ, our lives will be give evidence of that and give proof of that through our good works, that we will serve others, that we will do good things in this life, not to earn God's favor, but because God has already favored us. He has already been kind to us. James also, as we have been looking at in James chapter 3, has told us that if we are truly Christians, we will have pure speech. Now, if you are indeed a Christian, as you've gathered this morning with us, pay close attention this morning to how the Holy Spirit guided the Apostle James to warn about the hypocrisy of claiming Christ when actually your speech is characterized as being crass or ungodly. If you have not yet been born again, we're glad that you are here this morning. If you are a non-Christian, this passage will point you to the one who can save you. The one that we heard sung of this morning, Emmanuel, the one who has come to be with us, left, and has promised to come again. Would you please follow along as I read James chapter 3. God's word says, "My brethren, be not many masters, or not many of you should become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths so that they may obey us. We also turn their whole body. Behold also the ships." Look at the ships also, "which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small rudder, wherever the governor wishes. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God, even the Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strifing in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. Bad things don't produce good things. And so a person who is not right with God and walking daily in God's presence cannot speak pure and helpful words. Let's note, first of all, we're going to concentrate this morning on verses 9, 10, and 11, and 12. Let's note, first of all, the proof of your revealing tongue. You'll remember that there's these 12 verses we've kind of divided up into 5 points. You have an ambitious tongue, you have an instrumental tongue, you have a corrupting tongue, you have a combative tongue, and today, 9, 10, 11, and 12 teach us that you have a revealing tongue. What is the proof of your revealing tongue? When I was 19 years old, it's been a couple of years ago, I made my intentions known that I wanted to date this beautiful girl from North Carolina. I told her I wanted to get to know her a little bit better. Can you imagine what would be going through her mind if I had made my intentions known that I wanted to get to know her and to date her and to fall in love with her? Maybe those weren't my intentions at the very beginning, but to get to know her. Can you imagine if I made that declaration to her, but then she saw me all around campus dating other girls? The hypocrisy, the inconsistency of my declaration to her. As they say, the proof is in the pudding. Throughout this entire epistle, James has been urging his readers away from any attempt at simultaneously loving the world and loving God. And certainly, thus far in chapter 3, he has taught us that the tongue, it's really the prime example of the concern of attempting to love both God and the world at the same time. Your tongue provides blatant proof that you are making an effort to love God and the world. So the apostle, with great passion, he denounces such a terrible practice by explaining how the tongue reveals your double-mindedness. He explains that we use the same mouth muscle to bless God and to curse those who have been made in the likeness of God. Look at verse 9 one more time. With it we bless God, even the Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and curse. This is no small matter, my friends. Being double-minded is trying to think and to live in two different directions at the same exact time. Let's take a minute to consider these two categories, these two actions that James has brought to our attention. Remember, James is writing to Jews. He's writing to those who had been dispersed, but they were Jewish people. Blessing God was a basic part of the Jewish devotion. they would often say, the Holy One, blessed is He. It was one of the most common designations of God in Rabbinic literature. Praising God is one of the most important forms of human speech. We've done it this morning as we've gathered together. It's one of the highest forms of speech, and cursing people is one of the lowest. Cursing others is making reference to damning them. It's speaking hatefully to or about others. It's wishing evil upon someone else. It's actually asking God to cut a person off from any possible blessing and to consign a person to hell. James tells us that the reason that cursing others is so heinous is that other people that we pronounce that curse on have been made in the very likeness of God. Well, what does that mean, to be made in the similitude or in the likeness of God? It's talking about human beings. People have been... is it talking about just Christians? Is it talking about human beings? Is it talking about people who have only been born again? Is it talking about God's special people, the Jewish people? Who is made in the likeness of God? Well, the answer is it's talking about the human race. Everyone, all humans, have been made in the likeness of God. All humans bear the image of their Creator, whether or not they are trusting in Christ currently or not. Having the likeness of God, bearing His image, is seen in humanity. It can be found nowhere else in creation. Humans are personal, rational, moral beings. One commentator described it this way. He said, beyond all of God's other creatures, humanity, man, possesses the attributes of reason, will, and conscience, as well as the ability to know and serve God, and the capacity to be conformed to God's moral and spiritual likeness. Humanity can be conformed to God's moral and spiritual likeness. That's why cursing a human is insulting God, because humans bear the image of God. So the Apostle James presents the proof of your revealing tongue, proof that you are double-minded, proof that you're attempting to simultaneously love God and the world as you use the same mouth to bless God and to curse those who have been made in His likeness. Now, those are kind of sobering proofs, sobering evidence that He lays forth before us, isn't it? He wants you to consider your own hypocrisy. He wants me to consider my own hypocrisy. So maybe as you consider this text, as I have done this past week, maybe you're asking yourself, if your life gives evidence, if your life reveals an attempt to love God and the world at the same time. Secondly, maybe you're asking yourself, well, am I truly a follower of Jesus? Do I have evidence that I'm trying to love God and the world at the same time? Well, first of all, you should know that the problem is universal. All have sinned. We all have this struggle of going back and forth. All Christ followers continue to battle remaining sin even after we've come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Christian tongue has the ability to play the part of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. But it would probably be prudent for us at this point to pause and to ask ourselves, what might that look like in my life of trying to love God and the world at the same time, and how does it evidence itself in my speech? I'll throw out a couple of possibilities for you this morning, but I'd like to recommend that you ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you the ways that your tongue is trying to love God and love the world at the same time, that you may be blessing God while cursing man. How about degrading the opposite gender with wide sweeping generalities? That may be a way that you curse those who are made in God's likeness. I'm not talking about generalities like, oh, men are such problem solvers, that's their issue. Or, ladies, you're so sensitive, that's your issue. Rather, I'm talking about ideas, thoughts, words that communicate hate or inequality. Like, men are nothing but a bunch of sex-crazed pigs. or men have no idea, or men have don't have any idea about how to do this or to do that. They're all a bunch of idiots. Men have been made in the likeness of God. Or what about degrading women? Women are not inferior. Within marriage, there are certainly, of course, particular roles, functional roles that God has given to a wife and that God has given to a man in his wisdom. But that does not make one superior or one inferior. Your wife has been made in the likeness of God. I think that I could argue from this passage that pornography is a sin of the tongue also. And by that I mean when you lust, you speak to yourself. You're talking to yourself and you're saying that that person of that image is not worthy of the respect that they have as a result of being made in the image of God. Parents, if you talk down to your children, if you provoke them to anger and you speak hatefully to them, you are failing to remember that your children bear the image of God. If you say to someone, "Damn you," you are giving evidence that you're revealing a double-mindedness of your heart and you're not respecting the fact that they've been made in the image of God. Racism runs rampant in our world. And the thought that your race could somehow be have a greater privilege or be superior to other races is completely unbiblical. And every human being, regardless of skin color, has been made in the likeness of God. The proof is in the pudding. Bad things don't produce good things. And so a person who is not right with God and walking in daily in His presence will not consistently speak pure and helpful words. James tells us that our tongue reveals. There is proof of double-mindedness. There is a proof that you're trying to simultaneously love God and the world. James moves us on now to the problem of your revealing tongue. Look at the verse 10 again. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. And then he says, "My brothers, these things ought not to be." That word that's translated in English there, "ought," we see the English word "ought" several times in English translations, but that Greek word is unique there. It's the only spot that it comes in the New Testament. It carries the idea of fitness or being congruent, something that's appropriate. Have you ever said in jest to a family member as they're getting ready to do something, "Hey, don't bring shame on the family name"? You know, maybe you're getting ready to send your kid on a field trip or off to college or off to summer camp, or maybe your family member is participating in some kind of fun competition or whatever, and you say, "Hey, don't bring shame on the family name." You don't want your family to be associated with or known for a bad work ethic or failure or laziness or whatever the case may be. You want their work or their success, you want to fit with something. You want it to be congruent with your family name. James is telling us that part of being a Christian is not cursing those who have been made in the likeness of God. James is teaching us that it is abnormal to praise God and to curse those who are made in God's likeness. It's abnormal if you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ. It does not fits with a Christian's identity. It is not necessary to speak out of both sides of your mouth. It is the ought factor of James. James leans heavily into this line of thinking throughout his epistle. You ought not to behave this way. You ought to behave this way. It's part of being a follower of Jesus. James, therefore, he says, there's no place in the Christian's life for this kind of speech. It's not acceptable. It's foreign to holy Christian living. And this idea is a common thread that we follow throughout the Bible. When the children of Israel went into the promised land, they eventually wanted to make friends with those that were the world and who did not love God. It was a foreign thing for them to do if they were truly loving God. In 1 Kings 18, one of my favorite Old Testament passages, when Elijah meets with the prophets of Baal and they pour water all over this altar, and they're praying and nothing is happening, and then Elijah prays and then fire comes down and consumes the altar and the sacrifice. But along that narrative, Elijah says, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. King Solomon was another example. He asked God for wisdom, great, great request, but his heart was drawn to hundreds of women, a clear act of a divided heart. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will devote himself to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and the world. You can't serve God and money. Seek first the kingdom of God. The book of 1 John gives warning after warning to the individuals about loving the world, attempts to loving the world, and loving God at the same time. Later on in our study in the book of James, you will hear the passion of James's warning, and he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship of this world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Christians have been transformed by the Spirit of God. Therefore, Christians ought to show through their speech a wholeness and a purity of heart. Their speech should give evidence. It should fit. It should be congruent with their claim to being a Christ follower. The problem, James says, is consistency. Precisely because you are a Christian, there should not be a discrepancy between your speech and your profession of faith. You have been bought by the blood of the Lamb of God. Now that verbiage of saying someone has been bought might sound a little bit odd to you, and especially in so saying that somebody was bought by blood. So let me give a further explanation. As James is said in the beginning of the chapter, we all sin in many ways. The Bible makes it clear to us that all of us have fallen short, that we have all gone astray. The Bible makes it clear by fact. Your life makes it clear by practice, right? That's not new. It's been a problem for every human in history. All of us have sinned. The primary problem of sin is not sin's penalty, but that our sin is against God. God is holy. He's completely separated. He's perfect. He's completely separated from all that is sinful. Sin seeks to elevate us to where God is and to demote God. God will not and God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. So he said that death will come. Death will come to all who sin. Death includes physical, eternal, and spiritual. One day you won't breathe anymore. That will be physical death. Hell is eternal death. Spiritual death is separation from God as you face His anger for your sin. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love towards us, He loved us. And He has made people alive together with Christ. By grace, you can be saved. So in other words, you can be restored to a relationship with the one true living God based on the work of Jesus at the cross. And that work was what was accomplished there was His perfect law-keeping. Jesus never sinned. He appeased the wrath of God for sin. And He was victorious in a physical way at the resurrection. He was victorious over all the penalty of sin. God saves people. He works in their hearts to reveal their sinful ways, and then He leads them to repent of their sin and to believe the good news of Jesus. He literally brings them from death to life, from darkness to light. If you are born again, if you have already accepted Christ's work as being in your place, then you ought to live for Christ. Or to use James' word, you ought to be congruent, or you ought to be fitting as a Christ follower. Jesus suffered for you. Jesus was nailed to a cross for you. Jesus bled for you. Jesus died for you. Paul said it this way, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, including your mouth and the words that come out of it. That, my friends, is the problem of your revealing tongue. That is why it ought not to be so that you use your mouth to bless God the Father and to curse those who are made in His likeness, because you have been rescued. James says that if there is not a wholeness, there is not a purity of speech, in your life, then that is a problem. Maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you about blessing God and cursing man with the same mouth. So you might be wondering, how should you respond to this problem in your life? Well, I would recommend that a good starting point is after you've confessed your sin, repented of it, turned away from it, is that you think and that you consider and that you study this idea of being made in the image of God. Perhaps you need to spend additional time looking at individuals as God's creations instead of your enemies or your inferiors or roadblocks to getting what you desire to have. When you hear about the struggles of other people in your connection group, do you look at those individuals as image bearers of God? When you go into the city of Lancaster, do you remind yourself that these individuals have been made in the likeness of God? And are you yearning for them? Are you longing to see them come to know Jesus as their own Savior? Bad things don't produce good things. And so a person who is not right with God, or a person that is not walking daily in His presence, cannot consistently speak pure and helpful words. James has spoken about the proof of our revealing tongue. Trying to love God and the world at the same time, speaking out of both sides of your mouth. He's explained that the problem of our revealing tongue is that it's not fitting for a Christian. It ought not to be so among those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. In verses 11 and 12, James drives home the point of your revealing tongue. What is the point? Look at verse 11. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. James returns to his tool of illustration. He's been doing this a lot to us, hasn't he? Giving us good illustrations. He gives three absurd illustrations to drive home his points about the tongue. This past week during Vacation Bible School, the theme was Time Lab, for those of you that weren't here. We concentrated our hearts and our minds on the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus never changes. He's always the same. Good news for kids, good news for us big kids as well. And every night there was a skit when a goofy lab worker would make inventions. And it culminated on the final night when his last invention was introduced. And then this last invention was named after somebody that we all know and love. It was called the Heffelnator. And it was this machine that we made that you put in food on one end and it kind of goes through the process and it comes out as something different. So we put in fruits and vegetables on one end and we pulled out ice cream and Dunkin' Donuts out of the other end. And it was the greatest invention of all time. And the kids laughed, but you know what? Even the youngest kids, even the four-year-olds, knew how absurd such a creation, such an invention was. We had none of them truly fooled. That's kind of James' point. That's kind of what James is doing for us right here in verses 11 and 12. It's completely and utterly absurd if one kind would produce something totally different. Mama bears produce baby bears, not chimpanzees. The first illustration that James gives to us is a spring of water. Now, the importance of a spring in the dry land of Palestine can hardly be overestimated. He asks, is it possible for a fountain to pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt water coming from the very same opening? Is it possible? James is asking us to draw the obvious conclusion. It's absolutely inconceivable to think about an individual spring pouring forth both fresh and salt water. Therefore, it's absolutely inconceivable for an individual to praise God in one moment and then to curse human beings who have been made in the likeness of God in the next moment. Here's how it works. You come into a worship service like this, and you sing praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. You sing, Jesus, I am resting. And then you pile into the family vehicle on the way home, and somebody touches somebody, or somebody sets off a nerve of somebody else, and you're screaming, or you're saying unkind words in a godly tone, right? You're doing something against those who have been made in the likeness of God. You're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. James's second illustration is agricultural. Can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine produce figs? Again, it's an absurd thought. In the Sermon on the Mount, we read, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruits, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruits. A hateful heart cannot produce loving words or works. An unrighteous heart cannot produce righteous words. Bad things don't produce good things. Someone that is not right with God, someone that is not walking with God, cannot and will not have pure speech, James says. That conclusion is spelled out in the third illustration. He says, neither can a salt spring yield fresh water. Listen to these words from the Gospel of Matthew. If you want to read it later on, it's chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. We read, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Jesus taught it originally, and now his half-brother James repeats it. Only a renewed heart produces pure speech. So that brings us to a question that we should all consider this morning. Do you have a renewed heart? Have you been born again? Has God given to you new life? Do you believe that Jesus on the cross appeased God's anger for your sin? Do you believe that Jesus died in your place on the cross? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead in your place? Are you connected to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your sin? Has God drawn you to yourself and given you new life? Has He moved you from darkness into light? If you're not yet a Christian, I want to invite you. I want to issue an invitation to you right now to respond to the call of God. Even right now, as you're sitting there, you could pray and ask God to save you from the penalty of your sin, believing that Jesus died in your stead. If we could answer further questions after the service, we would love to do that, to show you from God's Word what it means to be a Christian. But for many of us, we have already been converted. We've already placed our faith in Jesus. He has already drawn us to Himself. What is our response? Our response should be to confess our sin and to repent, to turn away from it, to repent of speech that is double-minded, to turn away from personal attempts to simultaneously love God and love this world. Our response should be to acknowledge, like the prophet Isaiah did, in chapter 6, verse 5, woe is me, for I am lost. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Having that attitude, turning and asking for His cleansing. If you are a Christian, a second action that you could take is prayer. There should be a continued prayerfulness about the matter of pure speech in your life. If you are a Christian, maybe a third action that you could pursue is working at it, is disciplining yourself regarding the use of your tongue. Be careful. This is not work that you're doing to attempt to earn God's favor or God's love. If you're already a Christian, God has already loved you. He's already favored you as much as He can. This is work that you're doing, disciplining your body and your mind and your tongue, because you appreciate, because you're thankful that God has rescued you from the penalty of hell. My friend, bad things don't come. Bad things don't produce good things. And so So a person who is not right with God and walking daily in His presence will not consistently speak pure and helpful words. Remembering that truth, understanding and remembering that truth will aid you in living for His glory. And maybe when you're tempted to engage in ungodly speech, you will speak to yourself and you will tell yourself, "Frankly, my dear, I don't give an inch. I won't go an inch in that direction." And prayerfully, and by God's grace, you will choose to follow the New Testament instruction to let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. To let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every person. John Piper said it this way: "The world does not need cool Christians who are culturally saturated. The world needs exiles with the scent of heaven and the aroma of Christ." Harvest Bible Church, will you live this week with the scent of heaven and the aroma of Christ? By God's grace, will you choose to use your tongue in a way that will bring your God glory?